Well, good morning. I want to thank Gary for giving us an introduction to this great book last week. And no, I want no flies with it. Those of you who may not know what I'm saying, ask Gary after service. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's turn to the first chapter of Mark. We'll be bounding through this chapter this morning. We're actually going to go all the way through it, not just look at the first eight verses. I may not make you terribly comfortable today. Good. So let's turn to that first chapter of Mark. Now, Gary already told you who Mark was, who his influences were, when the book was written, and went over the first eight verses. He told you about John the Baptist. Now, some of you might be saying, you weren't here last week. How do you know all of this? Did Gary give you his notes? No, Gary didn't do that. But we have this marvelous website where you can go and listen to sermons you might have missed in this series, or any other place for that, any other sermons for that matter. So that's a resource for you. Please don't forget about that and utilize it. Well, I want to give you a little more of an introduction to this book that will be in until at least August. Now, Mark's purpose for writing is indicated in that first verse. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, I'm going to stop right there for a minute and talk about that word gospel. What does it mean? What's gospel mean? Somebody said good news. See, words were interesting to me. How we understand them has to do with our worldview and our culture. A little example. If I say apple pie, what do you think of? Yeah. Well, see, it's more than just me thinking about a piece of apple pie. For me, it takes me back to my youth and going out to the Gravenstein apple tree and picking apples and taking them in and helping mom peel them and slice them. And then watching her put her magic stuff all over it and prepare the dough and get the crust, or the dough all on top and putting it in the oven. And then starting to smell that pie. And then watching it come out with that golden brown, crusty, flaky crust. And then that first piece, still warm, with perhaps even a little vanilla ice cream on it. See, that's what I think of, what starts coming to my mind. See, apple pie evokes more than just apple pie based on my background. Now, if I say apple pie to one of my friends in the Philippines, they may have seen an imported apple in the store, maybe haven't ever tasted one. They know what pie is, and they might figure, well, apple pie must be a pie made with apples. And that's about the extent of their background, their culture, that's about the extent of what gets evoked in their mind. Likewise, gospel would have a much deeper meaning to Mark's audience than simply good news. Gospel's familiar to us, often used to designate the first four books of the Bible. But that's not how the biblical writers employed the term, nor is it how Mark uses it in this opening verse. It's always a reference to the message of salvation. Mark's first century audience would have understood gospel to mean good news or good tidings of salvation. But it had even more specific meaning that would have been familiar to both Jews and Gentiles in Rome in the ancient times. First century Jews would have been familiar with the word, and I'll probably blow this pronunciation, evangelion, from its occurrence in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. See, there, this word, which would be the equivalent of gospel, is used to speak of a military victory, a political triumph, or a physical rescue. Significantly, the term is also found in a messianic context, where it points to the ultimate salvation of God's people through the messianic king. Speaking of Israel's future deliverance, the prophet Isaiah proclaimed in Isaiah 49 and 10, "Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him." See, in these verses, the Hebrew word for good news with forms of the Greek evangelion. In Isaiah 40, this good news consisted of more than mere tidings or mere military victory or physical rescue. It encompassed a message of ultimate victory, triumph, and eternal rescue, making it the best news possible. Oh, I could go on. There's so much more here to explore and digest, but I do need to get to my assigned passage. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, means much more than just good news. It's much deeper. I'm not going to go into it, but we could do a like study to even the word Jesus or Christ or the Son of God. It's much, much deeper. So the theme, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, carries on and reaches its climax in the 16 chapter history about halfway. In 829, jumping way ahead, but this is about the halfway point, Jesus responds to, or Peter responds to Jesus' question, "Who do you say I am?" by triumphantly declaring, "You are the Christ." Now that statement, that confession, marks the doctrinal high point of Mark's gospel. From chapter 1, verse 1, the narrative builds up to 8:29. And then the rest of the book builds on it. The first 8 chapters demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ. And this based on his authoritative words and miraculous deeds. The final 8 chapters, based on his sacrificial death and glorious resurrection. Everything centers on that foundational truth that Peter proclaimed, that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God and Savior of the world. Now watch as we preach over the next several weeks, and I hope you'll see this. So as we continue in the book of Mark, we find Jesus launching out on mission. We also find Jesus inviting others like us to join him on this mission. And we learn more of what this mission is about. In a word, people. It's about showing the life of Jesus and sharing the life of Jesus with others. In this first chapter, Jesus shows us what it looks like to be available anytime, anywhere, with anyone in order to affect people for eternity. So let's start bounding a little bit. Mark 1:9 says, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." I want you to kind of see this picture here. See, Gary last week said John was having people do two things. What were they? One was be baptized, but the other was to confess and repent of their sins, to turn away from them. So you've got Jesus, you have people, getting ahead of myself. So you have people coming down to be baptized. Some of them, what'd you say, Gary, 21 miles they had to walk. Many of them, if they wanted to get down to the Jordan where John was doing the baptizing. And there were lots of people. Gary gave the estimate last week of 300,000 people over the course of John's ministry. So you probably have a lot of people and they're standing around and they're confessing their sin. Oh, I'm an addict, or oh, I've been unfaithful, or oh, I could have been a better father, or oh, what a liar I am, or all these different confessions. And yet here comes someone to be baptized. And he's not saying anything. He's just coming in, stepping in the water, and moving up to be baptized. He's quiet. Now, I don't know, I can picture the people saying, "Hey, look at that guy. He's not saying anything. What's he doing? He's not confessing anything." Hard to confess sin when you know no sin. But he comes. He's not following the formula, but he does relate to John. He must agree with him because he's being baptized. This guy's different. He identifies with what John is doing, but he has nothing to confess. And upon coming out of the water after being dunked, there are no words spoken, or there are words spoken, but it's not Jesus. It's God, the Father. Immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And part of that well pleased had to do with the fact that Jesus showing us about this mission was obedient. He was told to be baptized. He came and was baptized. So God, I mean, in my mind, it's almost like God, the Father, is coming and giving his Son a hug. I'd almost be embarrassed that maybe I was intruding on this private moment. But then what happens? It says, immediately, the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. Mark uses some pretty strong language here. Impel. It's almost as if the Spirit picks him up and just heaves him into the wilderness. Other gospels say led, but Mark isn't one to mince words. He impels him. And he throws him out in the wilderness for 40 days with the wild beast. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beast. Now, Mark's Roman audience would know about this. They'd know something about wilderness. And they'd know something about wild beast. Because wild beasts were used for punishment. They would take people who had broken certain laws, and they would throw them into the wild beasts where they'd just be torn apart. In fact, later on, of course, they were doing this to Christians. Mark's audience knew about the wild beast. But the question is, why did Jesus get sent into the wilderness with those wild beasts? Why was Jesus thrown, my word, into the wilderness? This was not a wonderful place, and he has to keep company with Satan. Was he being punished? Well, the answer is an unequivocal no. Let's think about this a little. Have you ever felt like you've been thrown in the wilderness to keep company with Satan? Have circumstances led you to believe that you must have done something wrong, so now you're being punished? Perhaps you've lost a job, had a marriage breakup, contracted a terrible disease, had a child run away, lived with addiction, found yourself in any of several terrible wildernesses. I must be being punished. Maybe the Spirit didn't impel you to the circumstance. Maybe your sin or someone else has led you into it, or maybe it just happened. Let me tell you why I believe Jesus was impelled into the wilderness. I believe it was to prepare him for something. I think it was also to give us greater confidence that our Lord knows what we're going through. I don't believe our circumstances, our wilderness, is a result of punishment. Look at Jesus. What happened just before he was in the wilderness? God said, I love you. I'm well pleased with you. And what happens while he's in the wilderness? The angels were ministering to him. See, God's with you as you go through your wilderness, and he's preparing you for something greater. Okay, I'm going to really start bounding now. What is the greater thing that God might be preparing you for? We're going to go quickly, I hope, and explore that by using Jesus' example in the rest of chapter 1, that perhaps we can see an example of what we're supposed to follow. But I need you to understand something, that it will require a shift in your thinking. This is where it may get uncomfortable. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about using our prayer time this morning. Most of our prayers were to fix a wilderness, to fix a circumstance. I'm not saying it's wrong that we should be praying this way. But we often want our circumstances to be fixed without changing ourselves. God, heal my wife, give me a job, get rid of my addiction so that I can get along with my life. Instead, maybe we should be offering our lives to God. God, how can I be used of you in this circumstance? How can I bring you glory? How can I further your kingdom? How can I influence others to come to you? How can I serve? How do I serve people in there in my wilderness to glorify the Father? Notice that the angels did not rescue Jesus from the wilderness, but they ministered to him while he was in it. Let's look at Jesus and what he does the rest of the chapter. Now, after John, verse 10, or 14 and 15, excuse me. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." It's a nice transition here. It's like John has been saying this, but now Jesus is kind of like in a relay race, taking the baton. And now I've got it, John. So what he's saying is, in other words, turn away from the world and enter in to the kingdom of God. Then he goes walking and he sees some guys and says, "Would you like to join me? Follow me, and I will make you more than someone who fishes for fish. I will make you something greater." Now, this is encouraging to me. The way he says it, he says, "You're not there yet. See, I will make you into. You're not there yet, but I see in you the possibility of greater things. I will make you better. I will give you a purpose in life that is greater than the temporal, a purpose that is to serve God. I will make you minister to people instead of fish." It's not about your job or even your family. It's about serving God to minister to people. That's a call he makes to each of us. What if being a fisherman is not about fish? What if being a farmer or rancher is not about crops and cattle? What if being a student is not about getting good grades and preparing for a career? What if going into Starbucks isn't about coffee? What if the purpose is to serve God by changing someone else's life so that God's kingdom expands, so that they may become like Christ? So what did Jesus do? We're going to jump to verse 21. They, Jesus and the four fishermen, went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." See, we now have Jesus speaking with authority, demonstrating the power of God. After service, I'll give you a little homework. Go talk to Brad. He's got a great story about the speaking with authority and how somebody who'd never heard that was impacted. See, Jesus is now speaking with authority. And those fishermen standing over there with their fly rods or nets or whatever, and others could see this, and they can now say, "We can trust this guy." So can you. They're following the right guy. And then Jesus started showing them and us what this ministry of serving others looks like. Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere and to all the surrounding district of Galilee. The word is out. Immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by her hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. See, Jesus is demonstrating that you serve wherever you are. You know, sometimes I get embarrassed up here. Because people come up to me sometimes and say, "Oh, that was a great sermon." I get to proclaim in public, and if it was great, I got to tell you, it's not my fault. But I think there are those that want to come up here and get the credit. And yet Jesus, in a house where people can't see and is not in public, and what's he doing? He is serving God, even in private. Even in private. You serve wherever you are, in public or private. It becomes a lifestyle. And when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. They'd had a long day. And then they went to the synagogue. And then what happens? Everybody in town comes to the door. I got to tell you that if unexpectedly we had about, well, maybe one person, but let's say 50 people show up at the door wanting to come in, my wife would be very uncomfortable. It wouldn't be terribly convenient. And yet, what does Jesus do? Not just with one or 50, but the whole town. He serves. It's about being ready to serve any time. It's about being available any time, convenient or not. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Let's stop there for a minute. Jesus had served, probably late into the night. And yet, before dark, or before the dark had went away, he got up and he found a secluded place and he prayed. There's also something about keeping balance. Sometimes we can get caught up in ministry. Sometimes we can get caught up where we forget to check with God. You need alone time with God. You need to carve out time for him, to pray to him, to let him direct you, to focus you, to rejuvenate you, so that we don't get lost in the serving. See, it's an outlook, because it's about God. It's not about us. We need to carve out that time with him. Now, I find it interesting too. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." I don't think it was an accident that they found him. I think that Jesus wanted these men that he is going to change to see him praying, to see him being the example of carving out that time with God. He said to them, after they've just said to him, "Everyone's looking for you," said to him, "Let's go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." He went to the synagogues throughout Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. It's not about standing in one place and waiting for them to come. It's about going out. I think sometimes we put up a sign out in front and here's the name of our church and here's our service times. And if they need us, they know where to find us. That's not what Jesus' example is. It's not only about being available anytime, but being available any place. Any place that God might direct you to go. It may not be convenient or comfortable. Jesus was preaching and doing. That's what it's about. It's doing both. St. Francis, I think it was, I'm going to give him the credit for this quote anyway, said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Now, I kind of like that, except you need to use words. Words are necessary. If I preach but don't live the life, it's hypocritical at best. People are going to recognize that. But if I serve and don't use the words, it's ambiguous at best. Jesus did both. He put them together, and it's powerful. The action is important. If all I do is just serve and never talk about the message, people may think I'm a nice guy. They may like me. But they don't hear anything that would help them make a decision that will affect their eternity. Jesus did both. The action is important, and people may like you, but without the message, it does nothing for their eternity. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. Sometimes we're called upon to serve people we may not be comfortable with. We like to be around people that are like us. That may not be who we're called to serve all the time. Anytime, anywhere, anyone. That's the message, that's the example that Jesus is showing us in this first chapter of Mark. Now, take this just a little bit further. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he being Jesus, sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing that what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. This is really important. Give credit to God. It's always about glorifying God. It isn't look what I did. It look what God did maybe through me. But it's God. Glorify him. In Matthew 5:16, I think it says, let your light shine among men so that they may see your works and then praise your Father in heaven. Jesus always lived to glorify the Father. So are you willing? Anytime, any place, anyone? Are you willing to pray that today? To actually say, God, anytime I'm willing to serve you. Without reservation, even though you might be an ardent NFL fan and the playoffs are this afternoon, are you willing to say, God, if you have something for me to do during that time, give it to me, Lord. I'm ready to do it. Any place. And God, that might mean that you want me to jump in the car and drive to Sacramento. It might mean you want me to jump on a plane and fly to Mali. It might mean anything. It might mean walking across the street to your neighbor, which in some cases might be harder than flying to Mali or driving to Sacramento. With anyone. If you're willing, I can guarantee you something. you will change. You will be conforming yourself to Christ. Certainly those fishermen changed. You think about that little boat that they might have fished in, throwing their nets over to catch fish, and they may have done that the rest of their lives, and maybe the only thing they really impacted was feeding their family. But think about those fishermen and how they changed and how they impacted the world for Jesus Christ and his kingdom. If you're willing, you will change. And great things for the kingdom of God will be accomplished. You may change someone or several someones. You might introduce them to a king. Things will change. Worship team, if you'd like to come up. We're going to close today with that last song we sang in the music set. It recognizes who God is. And that really is what this whole idea of ministry is about, is recognizing who God is and what our role in his kingdom is. And that means being ready anytime, anywhere, to work with anyone. Father, I'm willing to let you use me anytime, any place, with anyone. You're preparing us to serve. God, change me in the midst of the circumstance so that I can serve you and influence others to do the same. Father, thank you that you grant us a privilege of serving you. May we take up the challenge, Father. May we change so that great things can happen for you. We lift this up to you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.